Please open your Bibles to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. And again, I'm going to start reading here. 2 Peter chapter 1. And let's do verses 5 through 11. Verses 5 through 11. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 11. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Blessed Father, I'd ask of you again that these words, these truths, these promises would penetrate our hearts and permeate our lives, that we would hear from you, your voice would speak to each one of us as we gather here corporately as a body of Christ. And that we would take to heart these truths, Lord Jesus. And that even in spite of all of us, Lord, our fallenness, our sinfulness, our forgetfulness, Lord, that you indeed would rule and reign this morning in a mighty and a powerful way. Lord, I pray that in your name, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week, we were overwhelmed with the truths and promises that burst upon us in the scene here in verses 3 and 4. As Peter declared that because of Christ's divine power, again, a power like no other, you and I have everything that we could possibly need or want to live the Christ life, to live a holy and godly life, a sanctified life, an abundant, eternal, joy-satisfying life in Jesus Christ, a life lived that truly identifies one as a true follower of Jesus Christ. And may we not forget that Peter fully expects that these power-inducing promises would be wonderfully applied to each one of our lives in a continuous, ongoing basis, all for the greater love and devotion and glory to God Almighty. And so, as we continue on, the theme is continuing here, and I don't have a half a sheet, but I'm just calling this motivations for godly living. Peter here is motivating the church, as this letter is written to a variety of churches. They would have had this in their hand and read it to their local congregations. This probably would have been copied time and time again and passed about. And he is trying as best as he can, as their lead shepherd, so to speak, to encourage them and to motivate them into this godly living. And so, therefore, now Peter in verses 5 through 11 continues on with this Spirit-empowered line of thought to bring forth more support and further application in living the Christ life. Again, the only true life worth living. To advance in grace and holiness in pursuit of Christian character. That's what he is challenging us and charging us with this morning. And he starts off, as we look at this together, in verse 5 with this alarming charge to all who claim Jesus Christ, basically to keep on keeping on for Jesus. He writes this, he says, for this very reason. And the reason is found in, again, those previous two verses, 3 and 4. But he writes, for this very reason, basically, because all that Christ has done for us, that's the reason. Because of all of Christ's promises and his power and everything necessary that we need for life and godliness, by becoming more and more devoted to God by means of His exceeding precious and most magnificent promises, which allows us, you and I, it says here in the text, to escape and be set free from all the evil trappings, the fleshly, lustly desires of the world, Lord, and in and of ourselves, beloved, it's impossible. It's impossible to live the Christ life apart from these marvelous truths and promises. And thus, Peter states that because of these wonderful truths, because of these blessed promises, because of these gracious gifts bestowed to us by our one and only God, because of these living realities, because of Jesus, he says, therefore, for this very reason, he says, make every effort to apply fully these following Christ-like character traits, to strive with your utmost in the application of these Christian virtues, to be found in serious, heartfelt pursuit in making these godly attributes, these things that he has just listed, an everyday occurrence in your life. There is a seriousness to his tone here, to make every effort to go all out for Jesus Christ. We're being challenged this morning. And this is, beloved, a continuous labor of love, a passionate pursuit as we strive with a single-minded purpose in living a holy life. And the question is, how do we apply these qualities to our lives? We're not going to go through each and every one of these qualities today. We're going to get to that another time. But I want you to see the motivating words and phrases and sentences that he has to encourage us to keep on keeping on for Jesus in this context here, in this text. And this list that Peter gives to us here aren't corrective guidelines. They're not helpful suggestions, but are real, live, expected, applicable, imperative commands to all who love Jesus and for our everlasting benefit in the here and now as well as in the hereafter. In other words, these godly characteristics have both a present effect upon our lives as well as a future effect on our lives. And again, no doubt Peter would want his readers to appreciate the seriousness of his tone here. The question that I ask for all of us, myself included, is, are we taking this serious? This isn't written, beloved, this text, for quitters or for the lazy, undisciplined, or careless. Peter doesn't write in this way so that those who read it give up or have no desire for going deeper with Jesus or growing up in their faith or maturing in their spiritual development. He writes to all true followers of Christ who simply want more of Christ and are willing to do whatever it takes. There is a very famous composer, pianist. His name is Ignatius Jan Paderewski. You didn't know that? I do. But he was once scheduled to perform at a great American concert hall for a high society extravaganza. And in the audience was a mother with her fidgety 9-year-old son. I don't know if anyone has kids like that. But weary of waiting, the boy slipped away from her side during this big fancy concert. And he was strangely drawn to the, I hope I'm pronouncing this right, Maria, but Steinway piano. And onto the stage, he walked up the side and he ended up sitting on the stool in front of this grand piano. And no one much took notice at first that he sat down at the stool and he began to play chopsticks, okay? And, of course, the roar of the crowd turned to shouts, and many yelled at this little boy, get away from there, get away, get down, who is that kid, you know, screaming and yelling. And this Paderewski heard, he was backstage and he heard the uproar. And he grabbed his coat and put on his tux and he rushed over behind the boy and he reached around and he started improvising and playing from behind a counter melody to Chopsticks, in which the audience was overwhelmed with how good it sounded. But he evidently had said that he kept whispering in the boy's ear, "Keep going. Don't quit, son. Don't stop. Don't stop." And that's how it is with us. Jesus wraps his loving arms around us, and he continues to whisper in our ears, "Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't give up. Keep going, Gary. Keep going, for I will be with you the whole way. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Go and make disciples, for I will be with you," it says, "until the very end of the age." That's the Lord we believe and trust in. Beloved, there's no such thing as quick and easy on the road to full devotion. There's no such thing as 1, 2, 3 steps to instant spiritual maturity. There's never been a microwavable Christianity. It takes work and hard work. But again, there's no greater work than falling more in love with Jesus each and every day. And these listed qualities here in this text, and these Christ-induced characteristics, if you will, are so very important that not only should we wholeheartedly pursue them, but then he continues on as we look at this text, so follow along with me in verses 8 and 9. Again, "For if they are indeed presently and actively in you, the expectation is that these godly virtues should be increasing and abounding in our lives." And you think about it, isn't that just like our God? He never settles for a little bit or mediocrity or just enough. God always desires for us more and better and best and greater. And again, how can anyone ever feel short-suited or cheated by God? I never have. I pray that you haven't as well. And furthermore, these traits or characteristics, these Christian virtues, are to be known and seen and lived out, now hear me now, within the body, the local assembly here, the body of Christ. That's where they are developed, where we're able to hold one another accountable as they're lived out in a variety of ways and very practical ways. If it wasn't for God's word along with God's people speaking into our lives, challenging us, encouraging us, at times even rebuking and correcting us, none of us would be living the Christ life. I can't overemphasize this. Those who make the church, the body of Christ, a valuable part of their Christian life do well in their Christian walk. Those who make the church a peripheral thing don't do well. It's a given. I can back that up with Scripture and back it up with experience. You know that. But now here's where it gets exciting. For we find in verse 8, though, what we call an if-then statement. An if-then statement. It says there in verse 8, "If these qualities are indeed in you and increasing, then," it says, "they'll keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful." Now here, this is the epitome of what we have here. It's amazing. Ineffective or unfruitful in what? In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will keep you from being useless or unproductive in your pursuit of knowing our Lord Jesus Christ more intimately. Peter's emphasis here is that these godly qualities must be in you and increasing. And how many here, that's a simple question, I mean, I would hope everyone would raise their hand. How many of you desire to know Christ in the deepest possible way? I'm thinking everyone. How many of you want to love Jesus more today than you did the day before? How many of you truly long for the affections and devotion to Jesus to increase? Not only increase, but become productive, effective, and fruitful for the advancement of His gospel and the glory of God. The end purpose, please hear me, the end purpose of all these divine attributes, these divine virtues, I should say, is to bring you and I into greater intimacy with the Almighty. Beloved, that's the big idea of this entire passage. Are you hearing this? What he's saying here this morning, this is crucial that we get this. And once again, we are reminded by Peter the grand importance of knowing intimately our great and glorious Trinitarian God. The God of the galaxies, this is mind-blowing, desires to have a relationship with you and with me. But I want you to stop and think about that. Many take having a relationship with another person for granted. They do. Or they're just not good at it. Or they're very good at it. Or some really work at it. They're friendly. They're hospitable. They like people. While others just don't know how to build an effective relationship. Just aren't that friendly or that likable. They may have grown up, and I've realized this, in an environment that had poor social skills or just bad role models, and thus they remain somewhat clueless in how to be friendly or behave in a God-honoring manner. Yet you and I have been created in God's image. We all have a bent and desire for intimacy. For we have all been created for a relationship. And all good relationships take work. And thus, when I read verses like these in today's passage, dealing with a true, heartfelt, growing relationship, and in particular, a relationship with God Almighty, I got to tell you, I get all excited. I do. I find great hope and promise in these verses. I'm motivated and moved to get going and remain intentional and stay disciplined and ask God for His continuous help in my love and devotion to Him. For I know full well that there's nothing truly better than a growing love relationship with Jesus Christ. There really isn't anything better. If you find anything better, let me know, because you're not going to. And yet, I know that we all here, all of us, have our ups and downs when it comes to our relationships. There's an ebb and flow. Sometimes we feel so close and connected. And other times we feel distant and lost. And yet, here's the great truth, is that God's love for you, God's love for me, it never wavers. Never changes, never dims, never ever grows less. Isn't that good news? It truly is. And as I looked up, you know, these words, and we're going to eventually get to one of those qualities is love, but 1 Chronicles 16:34 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord." Why? "For He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever." Psalm 86:15 says, "But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." That's describing our Lord's love. Guess what the most descriptive word found in the Bible that is continually attached to God's love? Anyone have a clue of what that adjective might be? It's steadfast. Love. Steadfast love. In fact, it's found 194 times in God's Word, steadfast love. Beloved, you know that. That is a rule of emphasis, all right? Which means you and I had better pay very close attention to God's ever-present love. And as I read verses like this time and time and time again, it tells me that we need to be reminded of God's ever-increasing steadfast love in our lives. And the question I have for all of us is, do we believe this? Do you believe how good and how gracious and how loving our Lord truly is? Do you believe this? It's amazing. And then in verse 9, Peter dives even deeper into the importance and priority of these Christian character traits. For he states very plainly that if you and I lack these qualities, that we are so nearsighted that we are basically blind. I appreciate sometimes verses like this. I was the most nearsighted person on the planet. There's probably worse, but I had terrible eyes at the get-go. I happened to take out my mom made baby books. I don't know if any of you moms did that, but I got an old baby book that my mom gave me before she passed. And inside, she kept track of all the details of my life, and different sickness and strep throat and rashes and this and that, but I never realized, I knew I was young, but I never realized how young when I started wearing glasses. I wasn't even 4 years old. 3 years old, I'm wearing glasses. And I just couldn't see. It's nearsighted. You know, I mean, I'm not kidding. I had to look so close. I mean, to see things. And when I was little, I was just as hyperactive as I am now, but worse. And I'm just running around this blind little, like a pinball, just bouncing off things. And there were some photographs there in which I was so bruised and black eyes and battered, and to the point where when my mom brought me into the doctor's office, they actually thought my mom was abusing me. And it had nothing to do with my mom. It was never abusive. It was happened to me where I'd run into a table here, or a corner of a chair over here, or something over here, or just it was just a beat up mess. To be blind, according to this text, to be nearsighted is to have the wrong perspective, to have a faulty view, in particular a faulty worldview. That a person is so nearsighted that they're blind to the fact, it says in this text, that God has cleansed them from sin. They are forgetful of the truth that Jesus died for their iniquities. So short-sighted that the saving gospel of Jesus Christ has been forgotten and basically erased from their life. And that, beloved, is a very dangerous place to be found. What we have in this text, in this verse 9, is a very somber warning. There's no such thing on Teen Challenge, we see it in prison as well. We have the line, fake it until you make it. They would pretend pretty well, wouldn't they? And yet the minute they got out of prison or the minute they got out of Teen Challenge, they went right back into the same old way of life, tragically. Me and Timmy have been witnesses of some horrific deaths, people that we love, because they just chased after sin and drugs and alcohol. They are not here today as a result. And there is no such thing as a fake it till you make it Christianity. You're either going to seriously live for Jesus, you're either going to seriously live for Jesus, or you're not. You're either going to pursue and possess these godly character traits or not. And if you're in the not category, you're most likely not a true follower of Jesus Christ. And you say, wait, Pastor, you sound kind of judgmental here. How can you say that? I can say it because in verse 10, as we conclude and move on here, verse 10, Peter concludes with this final and crucially important command. He says, be all the more diligent, he says. Be all the more diligent, brothers and sisters. He's speaking again to the church. It says what? To confirm your calling and election. Don't pass that up. Be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. Have you noticed his tone here? He calls us to make every effort, be all the more diligent, to stay with it. Don't quit. Keep on keeping on. He says, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. He charges us to what? To be all the more diligent. To what? To make sure you're saved. To grasp fully your calling and election by God. To be absolutely certain that you belong to Jesus, that you are truly one of His beloved children. And how's this worked out? What's Peter's arguments here? What's the flow say here? How do we confirm and know for sure that God has chosen us and called us to Himself? How do we gain the assurance that we are indeed one of God's elect? It says it right here in this text. It says what? By practicing these glorious Christian traits. By living out in a practical way these God-induced qualities. By constantly applying these tangible, godly characteristics to our lives. Again, we find an if-then statement. If you do these, or if you practice these, it says what? Then you will never fall. It's not talking about sinless perfection here, beloved. But then you won't stumble, fall into sin. You won't fall away in your intimacy or devotion to God. This is a wonderful promise, beloved, with the glorious end result and ground and reason being, it says, verse 11, for in this way, there will be richly, don't you love it, richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He ends this whole section with this future promised hope of being richly provided for, this grand and glorious future blessing that is ours in Christ, guaranteed because of our confirmed election and chosen by God, that He chose us even before the beginning of time, it says. He tells us to take these qualities that have been given to us through the work of Christ, the work of His Spirit, so that you will not stumble into sin, so that you won't fall away from your devotion to God. I don't know how you can read this and not be excited about the promises that are found here, not be encouraged by the promises that are found here, not challenge each other. I mean, we need to give each other, beloved, the opportunity, to say it's okay to challenge me in this Christian walk. I want to close with this. I want you to listen closely. This is the Christian life. And if you think it's anything other than what I'm going to tell you here, you're missing something. The Christian life is a disciplined, passionate pursuit in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's our goal. That's our aim. That's our ultimate purpose. It's to know Jesus with this glorious excitement and energy and joy. Because the more you know and love and are devoted to Christ, guess what? The more glory He receives from us. And I want us all in this room this morning, in this church, to give one another permission to encourage and challenge and to hold one another accountable towards this glorious end of applying these godly characteristics into our lives so that you and I are making every effort, so that you and I are diligent in this way that we just become more and more Christ-like. We just become more and more in love with Jesus. I don't know how to get this across other than what, just let Peter say it the way it's meant to be read. Devotion. All-out effort. Give it your best. Don't quit. Don't stop. Let us help one another. We're not called to be an island unto ourselves when it comes to spiritual growth. We're not lone rangers when it comes to spiritual maturity. We need each other to become this disciplined, passionate pursuit in knowing our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, these are meant to be motivating words from the Apostle Peter. My prayer is that this wouldn't fall, these truths and promises wouldn't fall on deaf ears this morning. That each of us would look within and say, where are we at? Have I, has Pastor Gary given his best? Has Pastor Gary given an all-out effort? Has Pastor Gary stayed disciplined in this call and charge of being wholly devoted to Jesus Christ? Are these qualities being lived out in my life? Start with me, Lord. But start with each and every one of us, Lord. If we say we want more of you and yet disregard these truths, shame on us. But Lord, if we're willing and wanting through the work of your Spirit, through the power that you've said, this divine power that has been given to us for everything pertaining to life and godliness, may we grab hold of that with gusto, be encouraged to do so. I pray this, Lord. I pray that this would happen in this church, this day, and forevermore. I pray in your name. Amen.